Amen. Thank you so much. My heart has been so blessed and so thrilled to be able to be a part of the Missions Conference this year at Thompson Road Baptist Church. I have no way to adequately express my gratitude to you and to the Lord. I have been deeply blessed. I appreciate the testimonies. Incidentally, Brother Tim, I often meet young men in youth meetings and Bible colleges, even in seminaries, and they'll come up to me and say, "Well, God has called me to preach." And I always say, "Well, great, in what language?" "Oh, I mean, God has called me to pastor." I say, "Great, in what country, what city?" "Oh," and then others will say, "God's called me to be an evangelist." And I say, "Great. What better place to be an evangelist than in a place where 99.5% of the people have never heard the gospel of Jesus Christ?" You know, the type of call really has nothing to do with the place of service. You know, in our Bible colleges and seminaries, we need to understand that. When I went to Bible college at Tennessee Temple, back in the dark ages, and I will admit it was back in the dark ages, we had four groups of people. There were the pastors, the evangelists, the musicians, and the missionaries. And did you ever see these little children's programs where they ask the kids which one of these does not belong? I think of that when I think of those four. Because, you know, you can be a pastor and still be a missionary. You can be an evangelist and still be a missionary. You can be a musician and still be a missionary. I wish I could take about half the people that do so well on these instruments and send them off to a mission field where they don't have anybody. That would be exciting to me, but that's not up to me, that's up to God. And I learned a long time ago that I'd better let God do the calling and I'd better not try to do that. But I have been so blessed with the good fellowship and I have been, if I really believed everything, now I know you're sincere and I'm not doubting that. But, you know, I have been complimented in so many ways that it would be so easy to get proud. But I know me better than you do. And I do know that whatever is accomplished in this life is all because of Him. You know, God and I make a pretty good team. I can't do anything. But He can do everything. So as long as we work together, we get a lot done. And we all need to be conscious of that. It is God who enables us to live for His glory. It is God who enables us to give. It is God who does everything for us. It is God who provided a perfect plan of salvation that has absolutely nothing to do with our own righteousness or our own merit. And then once we are saved by faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ, then He enables us day by day to live our lives in His will. And all of that comes from God. He told us, "You can do nothing without me," but Paul understood that marvelous truth that through Christ, I can do all things. You see, so therefore, we're left without excuse. You see, a lot of people don't serve the Lord because they'll come up with something like, "Well, I can't do much." Don't give yourself so much credit. The Lord said you couldn't do anything. You think you can do a little bit? No, not without Him. Not anything that's going to bring glory to Him. You can't do anything. So therefore, really doesn't make a whole lot of difference what your abilities are. You see, the only ability, and you've heard it, it's just almost a cliche, the only ability God really needs is your availability. You know, there are very few children of God that are genuinely willing to do anything God wants them to do. I mean anything. Anything. Brother Tripp, I appreciate that testimony. Because, you know, God moves in mysterious ways His wonders to perform. Since it happened to the car I've been driving all week, I'll have to confess. I'll have to admit that I'm glad that that didn't happen. Pastor actually drove the car over there. I didn't drive it over there. So I was kind of thankful it wasn't me that did that to that car. You know, then I would, but you know, God does move in very strange ways to accomplish His purposes. And I think some of those things, you know, I agree with you. That poor little kid was scared to death. And man, you put a kid that's never driven one before in his life in one and then expect him not to have an accident. But you know, God does those things. All kind, everything that comes into our lives, God is using that to train us and to prepare us and to mold us and to make us into what we ought to be. We sing, "Have Thine Own Way, Lord. Have Thine Own Way. Thou art the potter, I am the clay. Mold me and make me." You know, when you mold something, you have to put some pressure in there. And I'm not just talking about that. But you know, that is one of the things we need to learn. A lot of times people will come to me with problems. And I have a way of saying, well, on a scale of 1 to 10, I would classify your problem as about a -7. It's not even in the problem area of life. That's just a little thing that really makes no difference. You see, but we all face problems of life. I want you to turn very quickly to the book of Psalms. And I would like, there's so many things I'd like to say, but I was invited here to be the keynote speaker, and I'm supposed to be preaching and not just talking to you about what's in my heart. But I did that one night anyway. But verse 21 of Psalm 107, I'll begin reading. And I can almost feel the heart of the psalmist as he says, "Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men." They don't. You know, people don't praise the Lord. Even we who know Him don't praise Him like we ought to. And the psalmist is saying, Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men. And let them sacrifice the sacrifices of thanksgiving and declare His works with rejoicing. Verse 23, "They that go down to the sea in ships, that do business in great waters, these see the works of the Lord and His wonders in the deep. For He commandeth and raiseth the stormy wind, which lifteth up the waves thereof. They mount up to the heaven, and they go down again to the depths. Their soul is melted because of trouble. They reel to and fro and stagger like a drunken man, and are at their wit's end. Then they cry unto the Lord." Isn't it sad that the Lord has to do all of that to us before we call on His name to help us? Isn't it sad that the Lord has to take us into the storms of life and make the billows roll? And yet, how many of you have ever been on a ship in the midst of a storm? Has anybody here ever been there? Man, you know, the bravest of the brave will quake if you're really in a storm on the troubled sea. But you see, all the things that God has to bring us to before we realize that He only is our refuge and He only is our hope and only God can meet the real needs of life. that we have. Goes on to say, then they cry unto the Lord, verse 28, in their trouble, and He bringeth them out of their distresses. He maketh the storm a calm, so that the waves thereof are still. Then are they glad, because they be quiet. So He bringeth them unto their desired haven. And then look at verse 31. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men. Exactly the same verse we started with, I finish reading tonight. Oh, that men would praise the Lord. Oh, that women would praise the Lord. Oh, that children would praise the Lord. Oh, that preachers would praise the Lord. Oh, that missionaries would praise the Lord. Oh, that deacons would praise the Lord. Oh, and most of the time, genuine worship and genuine calling out to the Lord only comes after He troubles the seas of life that we're traveling on. And you know, the most wonderful realization you can have in your life is when you go through some kind of a heartache, a grief, a trouble, a painful experience that is so painful that you have nothing but the Lord. I mean, others try to help, but they can't. There's nothing that humans can do when you're in those kinds of experiences in life. But you know what you find out? And I don't say this lightly. You find out when the Lord is all you have, He's all you need. He really is. He's all you need. And He's there. And He's there in the storms of life. And then He can bring the calm. And then even when the calm comes, the psalmist has to say, but we're so quick to forget, oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness, for His wonderful works among the children of men. Life is much like a troubled sea. I want you to turn now very quickly to the book of Mark. Mark chapter 4 and verse 35. This is a message that God gave to me many years ago. But the Lord's been speaking in my heart all week about what to close this missions conference with. If I'm not mistaken, I preached a similar message, not the same one, but a similar message at one of the IBFM fellowships, the preacher's conference. But I still believe this is the message God has to close our missions conference. This is the story that kind of is almost prophetically told about in the passage in Psalms that I just read. It's when Jesus said to His disciples, let us pass over to the other side. Beginning in verse 35, it says, in the same day, when the even was come, He said unto them, let us pass over unto the other side. And when they had sent away the multitude, they took Him, even as He was in the ship, and there were also with Him other little ships. And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship so that it was now full. And He was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. And they awake Him and say unto Him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? And He arose and rebuked the wind, and said unto the sea, peace be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And He said unto them, why are ye so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? And they feared exceedingly, and said one to another, what manner of man is this, that even the wind and the sea obey Him? Now try to picture with me. Life is like And the Bible talks about it a great deal. About is like sailing on the sea. Sometimes the sea is calm. And the wind is pleasant. But sometimes the storms come. And the thunder claps and the lightning flashes. And the waves begin to roll. And the little ship we're in, or even the big ship that we're in, begins to toss up and down and up and down. That happened to the disciples on the Sea of Galilee. But it happened, I think, to teach them the greater lesson of trusting the Lord in the storms of life. Trusting the Lord in the storms of life. Now, they woke Jesus up and He looked at them and He took care of the problem. But then He looked at them and He said, He asked them two questions. The first question was, how is it? Why are you so fearful? Why are you so afraid? Over and over and over in the Scriptures, the Lord has to say, fear not. Fear not. Fear not. Let not your heart be troubled. Be anxious for nothing. Don't worry about anything. Cast all your care upon Him, for He cares for you. I like the way the Japanese put that. It says, put all your... Just throw all your worries on the Lord. Because He worries about you. And if God cares that much, we ought to... But Jesus looked, and I think with grief on His... we're told not to grieve the Holy Spirit. So we can grieve the heart of God. And I think with a grieving heart, He looked at those disciples that had seen His miracles, that had been blessed just like us. We give testimonies about all the things that God's done for us and how He's brought us through this storm and that storm and how He's provided every need for us and how He's lifted up. And then something can happen and all at once we're afraid again. Sometimes as we get older, that happens. God's taken care of us through all the years and through all the problems that we've had, most of them caused by ourselves anyway. But then as we begin to grow a little more frail in this life, we start complaining to a God that so took care of us that we got to get old. A lot of people don't have that privilege. You see, God is there to take care of us. And He looked at those disciples and He said, why are you so fearful? And then the second question answered the first one. How is it that you have no faith? How is it that you have no... What the Lord... Now, I know the Lord as Lord understands everything. But He's in the flesh now. And I think He's saying, I just don't understand, fellas. After all that has happened, after all you've seen, after all you've seen me do, all of those things, why are you fearful? How is it that you still don't have any faith? No faith. How is it that you have no faith? Now, this is not talking about salvation faith. You know, most of us in this room tonight have trusted Jesus Christ as Savior. But we still get fearful when the storms of life start to rage. And we need to be careful. That's true in missions. You know, sometimes I've seen churches when maybe there's been problems and the economy goes down and everything and they get into financial difficulties and the first thing they want to do is cut back on missionaries. And the one thing they're supposed to be doing in that church is trusting God by faith to give to missions. So if you stop your faith promise first, then how in the world are you going to expect God to move in and take care of all the other problems? And God can say that to churches just like He can say it to 12 disciples in a boat. How is it when I have very clearly led to do this building project or to buy this bus or to take on this missionary, how is it that you have no faith? Now, I'd like to answer this with five little points that I believe are right here in this Scripture. And if you've heard this message before, I apologize. But most of the time, every time I preach it, it speaks to my heart. But I think there are five reasons why those disciples lost their faith in the storm of life. The first one is found in verse 35. It says, "The same day when the even was come, He said unto them, let us go out into the middle of the sea and get in a big storm and sink and we'll all drown." Is that what He said? No. What did He say? "Let us pass over to the other side." And when Jesus says we're going to the other side, we're going to the other side. They had the eternal security of the sailor. We who believe in Baptist distinctives believe that once we have been saved, we believe in the eternal security of the believer. That there is nothing that can separate us from the love of God. That no one, nothing can pluck us out of His hand. And when He says we're going to the other side, and there is not one in all, for over 2,000 years, the gospel message has been proclaimed and believed and received, and not one person who has ever believed and received Jesus Christ and the gospel message and been saved, not one of them has ever lost their salvation. They're all in heaven, unless they're still alive on earth. Every one of them, without exception. Because when Jesus says we're going to the other side, we're going to the other side. You see, the first reason they lost their faith is because they forgot His promise. Every promise in the book is mine. Every chapter, every verse, every line. All are blessings of His love divine. And every promise in this book is mine. Well, the things that God promised to Abraham, the spiritual promises, they're mine too. The Bible very clearly teaches that. Every promise. And when Jesus says, we're going to the other side, we're going to the other side. So when the storms of life come, we can either sit there and be fearful and have a miserable time, or we can trust His promises and say, well, look at that lightning. Isn't that glorious? Look how that's flashing. Look, you know. And we can allow the Lord to take us through the storms of life if we trust His promise. Number two, next verse, verse 36. And when they had sent away the multitude, they took Him even as He was in the ship, and there were also with Him other little ships. What's the phrase? He was with them in the ship. They forgot His presence. You see, Jesus Christ was in that ship with them. And we used to sing as boys and girls, with Christ in the vessel, I can smile at the storm as we go sailing on. Now that should be the way we treat the storms of life. Christ is, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Lo, I am with you always. Missionaries go through storms of life. I don't know why, but it seems like the choicest service that God has to go through the hardest storms. I remember, and excuse me for being personal again, but my son, my two daughters, wonderfully handled the news about their mother's sickness. To my surprise, I thought my baby daughter would go all to pieces. But she wrote out by hand, longhand, promises from the Word of God, about 15 pages in a notebook, and gave them to her mother. She got me a tie that shows Jesus walking on the water. And she said, Daddy, she said, I just wanted you to remember, Every time you get so discouraged you don't think you can go on, remember Jesus can walk on the water and He can carry you while He's walking. So every time I get in a valley, I put that towel on and wear it. It's getting old. But I don't care. I wear it. Because my daughter was thinking of me and what I was going to be going through. But my son came to me and he was bitter and angry. And he said, "Daddy, I just don't understand. I've been a missionary kid and I've known preachers and I've known people that are supposed to be great, godly people. And there's so many hypocrites and so many people that aren't doing what God wants them to do and aren't glorifying God. And if I've ever known a godly person, it's my mama. And I don't understand why God would cause this to come into her life." And I said, "Son, if you look at the Scriptures, God never chose His weakest to put into testing times. Think about Job. The Lord said to Satan, 'Have you considered my servant Job? Just try to get him. Just try to get him.' And my wife would be angry with me for even saying this, but Satan tried for 6.5 years to get her. And he never even got her for 30 seconds. Oh, he got me over and over and over and over and over again. But you see, God does allow good, godly people to come into the storms of life. You see, He was with them in the ship. Don't forget His presence. He will never leave you. He's always with you. Number 3. It says, now we'll have to read verse 37 because it's next. It says, "There arose a great storm of wind and the waves beat into the ship so that it was now full." So let's give the disciples a little bit of credit. We would have probably been more afraid than they were. You know, with Christ there with them, and He was there in the ship and He had promised they were going to the other side. They should have said when that storm came, "Well, He told us we were going to the other side. We're going to be okay. And He's right here with us, so we know that He's going to take care of us." But I don't think they did that. I don't think they were even praying. You know what I think they were doing? What do you think they were doing? Same thing I would have been doing. They were bailing. They were bailing. And sometimes I think God is kind of amused when we try with our little buckets to solve our own problems in our life. And we throw out a little bucket full and then here comes that big old wave. Brings that water right back in again. And a whole lot more with it. And then we dip and till we get so tired and so frustrated. You see, there are some things in life that only God can take us through. So, first thing, they forgot His promise. Number 2, they forgot His presence. Now let's look at number 3. Verse 38, "And He was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. And they awake Him and say unto Him, 'Master, carest Thou not that we perish?'" You see, they were blaming Jesus for the problem they were in. We do the same thing. "Lord, I'm doing my best." They were in that boat because Jesus told them to get in that boat. They were on their way across that sea because Jesus commanded them to do that. And they were doing what He had told them to do. And they still have problems. Do you ever feel that way? "Well, Lord, I'm doing the best I can." First place, the Lord knows that's a lie. None of us do the best we can. We could always do better. Every one of us could do better. "I'm doing the best I can. And why is all this happening to me?" You see, they forgot His pity. There's a verse in Psalms that says, "Like as a father pitieth his children." And I'm not talking about pity that just makes you feel sorry for somebody. I'm talking about genuine identification with the pain that you're going through. "Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear Him." And here they are, they're saying, don't you care that we're going to die? I think the hymn writer put it very clearly. Does Jesus care? When my heart is pained too deeply for mirth and song, and the burdens press, and the cares distress, and the way grows weary and long, does Jesus care when I've said goodbye to the dearest on earth to me? And my sad heart aches till it nearly breaks. Is it odd to Him? Does He see? Oh, yes, He cares. I know He cares. His heart is touched with my grief. So when the days are weary and the long nights dreary, I know my Savior cares. For no one ever cared for me like Jesus. There's no other friend so kind as He. No one else could take the sin and darkness from me. Oh, how much He cares for me. Now, sometimes we get all troubled and we think He doesn't care about silly little things of life, like Martha. Lord, don't You care that my sister has left me here to serve alone? Jesus probably could have said, well, no, really, I don't care about that. What difference does that make? You see, we can get all disturbed about the wrong things. And Jesus said, Martha, Martha, thou art troubled about many things. That's one of the things we used to do through life. When we got all upset and worried, we'd just say, Martha, Martha. And then that'd take care of most things, you know. Troubled about many things. And the Lord says, be anxious for nothing. Casting all your care upon Him, see. And He does care. No one ever cared. And problems in this sinful world have absolutely nothing to do with whether God cares about us or not. You know, God loves you. God loves you as much as He will ever love you. There is nothing you can do to make God love you more than He already loves you. And thank God there's nothing you can do to make Him love you any less. God is love. Don't you care that we're going to perish? What audacity. How could they question His love? But we do. We do. And then we try to bargain with, oh Lord, if You will, then we will. God's grace is not for sale. It comes free or it doesn't come at all. Besides, God's not as dumb as some of our friends are. He knows we won't keep those promises anyway. God knows that. I mean, He could, if He would, and He doesn't, but He could say, oh, I've heard that before. Why do you think I had to send another storm? You forgot about it. But the Lord loves us. You know, that's what we must always remember, that there is nothing in this life, if you are a born-again child of God, there's nothing in this life that can hurt you. There's nothing in this life that can harm you. We hurt a lot, but there's nothing that can really cause harm. Because the worst thing the devil can do to us is take our life, and all that does is put us instantly into His presence in heaven. Oh, yes, He cares. Why did they lose their faith? It says in the next verse, this is number 4, He arose and He rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, peace be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. A great calm. You see, they forgot His power. They forgot that there was nothing He couldn't do. And I like what it says here. He got up, and he was asleep on a pillow, and I like that because I've learned that if I take my pillow with me, I can sleep anywhere. I can sleep on a concrete slab if I have my pillow. And I thought, well, maybe that's a waste of luggage space. But Jesus had a pillow when he was on that ship. So I think, you know, that I use that as maybe an excuse and not a reason. But, you know, Jesus got up and it says that he rebuked the wind. Now that in Japanese, that says shikarareta. That means he scolded the wind like a mother would scold her little child for misbehaving. I think he said something like, don't you know I was asleep? What do you mean by causing all this racket? Be quiet! And then Mama Fish took Baby Fish and swam to the bottom of the sea and buried in the mud. And she said, now she didn't raise her finger because fish don't have fingers, but she said, be quiet. Jesus said, be still. You see, he can do anything, but he always does not what we think he ought to, but what's best for us. He does what's best for us. We don't have to understand it. We just have to know that that's true because of his love. And then finally, it says, they feared exceedingly, verse 41, and said to one another, what manner of man is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him? You see, they not only forgot his promise, they forgot his presence. And that's not all. They forgot his pity, and then they forgot his power. But more important than any of the other four, they forgot his person. They forgot who he was. They forgot who he was. What manner of man? Well, he's not a man. Oh, he was man in the flesh, but he was the God-man. There was nothing that he could not do. He was God in the flesh. And they forgot that. Another song I like that goes along with this is, Master, the tempest is raging. The billows are tossing high. The sky is o'ershadowed with blackness. No shelter or help is nigh. Carest thou not that we perish? How can you lie asleep when each moment is threatening a grave in the angry deep? Oh, the winds, the waves shall obey my will. Peace be still. Peace be still. So whether the wrath of a storm-tossed sea or demons, or men, or whatever it be, no water can swallow the ship where lies the master of ocean and earth and skies. They all shall sweetly obey my will. And then I think the hymn writer on that last little phrase is not having Jesus talk to the sea. He's having him talk to us. Peace be still. Peace be still. So, let the storms of life assail me and earthly friendships fail me. I'll sing and smile o'er every mile till I reach my heavenly home. Chapter 5 and verse 1 says, and they came over unto the other side of the sea. Of course they did. That's where he said they were going. Pastor, would you come? Thank you.